New Covenant Sanctuary. Commentary for the June 12, 2021 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain to you. Deuteronomy 32:7. Who has not had someone say to them, "You really do not know me"? Usually when we hear this, it does not mean we do not know their name, how they look, what they do for a living, or where they live. They mean we have not had the experiences they have had, so we do not understand everything that has brought them to the present moment. We all are creatures of our pasts. The choices we have made along the way during crucial moments of our lives have moved us ever deeper into the chaotic appearing maze called life. At some point, we may have looked back, pondering those choices, but we realized that we were so deeply committed to the maze that it would be easier to just go on following the path we have placed ourselves on than to try to find our way back to some crucial earlier point and begin again, if that were even possible. Eventually, we reach the end of the path and discover either a door out of the maze to something beyond, or a barrier preventing us from going any further. In fact, it is the nature of mazes that only one path ends in a doorway. All other paths commonly go to blind alleys. If life is indeed like a maze, it would be very depressing to realize that the odds of finding one's way through to what lies beyond are far from being in our favor. We are more likely than not to discover that all our efforts to move forward have been for naught. But it did not have to be that way. Rumors persisted throughout our journey that somewhere there was a map to the maze. If one could find it, and even better, a guide was available for those who asked. But the maps needed to be carefully studied, and one sometimes had to wait for the guide. Not all have the patience to study and wait. Some are sure they already know the way. Others may simply be tempted to see what is around the next bend. For those who are willing to wait and study, a light shines on their path, and the journey becomes more pleasant. In some ways, the wandering in the wilderness of Sinai by the Israelites mirrors that journey. They also had a map and a guide, but often rejected both, so that only two of the generation that left Egypt as adults found the exit out of that wilderness, though multitudes had crossed the Red Sea together. The experience at Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, is the bedrock foundation of the entire wilderness experience, and at the heart of that Decalogue is the key to it all, the single word, remember. The past is the key to the future. As Seventh-day Adventists, we often look back to that wilderness experience, and despite intently studying the record, we miss that key point. We focus on the wilderness tabernacle as though it was some new insight into what was to come, as though it were the type and Christ's incarnation and death were the antitypical fulfillment of that earlier model. But when we do so, we may fail to find the key to the maze. We may fail to understand that it all went much further back than that. It is not because of any failure on the part of the biblical narrative. The entire book of Genesis was dedicated to helping us and those ancient Israelites to remember. That sacrificial system, of which the wilderness tabernacle was only a more organized and formal presentation, began with the very first generation of mankind. Abel, the second born of the first couple, Adam and Eve, presented a sacrificial lamb to God. It is hard to see how he could have begun such a practice without either direct instruction from God or being taught the practice by his parents. His older brother Cain also made an offering, but from the narrative, even though he knew the correct form such an offering was to take, He chose his own way. His later murder of his brother over the matter revealed a rejection of the instructions he had received as to what was right. That rejection then became the eternal antithesis to the call to remember. Ironically, that antithesis now has taken on the patina of an appeal to a romanticized past where everyone got to do whatever they chose without interference from others. We're like children lusting for a time that never existed when there were no parents to tell us what to do. Like J.M. Barrie's Peter Pan, we create the illusion that irresponsibility is freedom. But in life, as in the novel and play, there are plenty of Captain Hooks to remind us that responsibility, while being evaded, cannot be endlessly avoided. The answer to Cain's query as to whether he was his brother's keeper is always yes. It is impossible to bring death and destruction to others without it coming to roost in the rafters of my own home, the ghosts of those actions haunting every step. Especially during the quiet moments, those images destabilize our thoughts, disrupting the calm we hope to enjoy. Having been to war and seen the carnage there, as well as having some horrific experiences at other times during my life, I understand how these things can result in what seems more than one can bear, as in Cain's response after he murdered Abel. In some ways, that event foreshadows Golgotha, where another innocent is murdered, and I wonder what images haunted the lives of the soldiers forced to kill people in that way, especially when they realized his innocence, as in the case of Jesus. It makes it hard to understand some aspects of the sacrificial system. Gruesome death was central to that system. While the Pentateuch accounts of its practice made it appear sporadic, when we get to the wilderness tabernacle and all the way down to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 Common Era, we are talking many, many sacrifices daily. Few of us could survive a visit to a modern abattoir without experiencing some revulsion at the seeming indifference to the pain inflicted and the butchery. It is hard to understand how the workers in such a place become inured to it all. Do those images haunt them as well? How did the priests in the ancient tabernacle handle it? Did they become indifferent to it? That becomes all the sicker and more pathetic when we realize it cannot do the cleansing it promised. Many today turn to vegetarianism because of the suffering animals endure on a large scale as they pass through gigantic meat processing factories. But if we naturally experience revulsion at that thought, how do we come to grips with the fact that those thousands and thousands of animals who were slain as part of the sacrificial system were purportedly killed at God's command? Whatever the reason, the priesthood had become so brutalized that they barely gave the murder of Jesus a second thought. Jesus spent 3.5 years telling everyone they really did not have things right about God and the responsibility toward others. He urged them toward a correct response to Cain's question of God about caring for his brother. He often pointed them to the map given to help them navigate the chaos of their lives, highlighting significant texts that would help them to see. But they preferred their own maps and continued to wander in darkness. In refusing to accept new information about the map, they also rejected the guide who was offering that information. In some ways, we Adventists are like this as well. We become so sure that we know everything happening in heaven that we have made ourselves of little earthly good. We concern ourselves so much more with just exactly where Jesus is in a heavenly sanctuary and what he's doing there that we overlook our roles as faithful stewards in the absence of our Lord. We distance ourselves from the needs of others, perhaps feeling that some impersonal entity like the government or the tax-exempt NGO will take care of everything. In the meantime, we use our personal funds for partying in the ballroom while the Titanic slowly sinks around us. the iceberg crushing its hole, mirroring the ice in our hearts. Even when prompted to do more for others, we rail against the deprivation of our freedom to do what we want to do with our money. The irony of using personal freedom as an excuse to not free others in economic slavery is lost on so many. But that sacrifice seems to be so much harder for us than sacrificing hundreds of thousands of lowing and bleeding, frightened animals, even though that pathway is a dead end. Isaiah tried to tell us, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 11. After several centuries passed, that was still not enough to set people on the right path. So the curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place in the temple was torn in two by an unseen hand. Even then, it took the complete destruction of the temple in 70 CE to end the dependence on institutional sacrifices as a means to righteousness. But many continue today with that system, sanitizing it by demanding money be brought as opposed to animals. It is time we stop trying to buy God's favor. Jesus already said the path to his favor is to love one another. That will truly reflect the character and the work of God, regardless of what may or may not be going on in some ethereal sanctuary somewhere. Thank you for listening to this commentary. You can find this commentary along with the footnotes giving in scripture texts and other commentaries like it at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.